Look at Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 1, and we'll read through verse number 4. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be fair weather today, for the sky is red and foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread, and then it goes into another lesson. Here's the question that Jesus asked, and he called them hypocrites, but he asked them, and he said, can ye not discern the signs of the times? Don't you know what's going on? Haven't you seen what has been building up? Don't you understand what is happening, what's in preparation? Now, this is the second time that I've seen where the Pharisees and the scribes have asked Jesus this. Back in Matthew chapter 12, they asked him a very similar question. They wanted him to show a sign, and he said, I'm not going to show you a sign. The only sign I'm going to show you is the sign of the prophet Jonah, and we'll get to that here in just a little bit. But they ask him here again, can you show us a sign? Show us a sign from heaven. Prove to us that you're God. Show it. Do a miracle. Do something to prove it to us. And he said, I'm not going to give it to you. He said, you can see the sky and make a poem like, red sky in morning, sailors take warning. Red sky at night, sailors delight. Now, we know that, we've heard that, but they had something similar to that. They could look out the weather and see what the weather was going to be like tomorrow based on what it was tonight. Jesus said they were an evil and adulterous generation for seeking this sign. He told them the same thing about the sign of the prophet Jonah as he had told them back in chapter number 12. He said, no sign shall be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he moved on. I was driving. I have to take the blame squarely on my shoulders for this. But I was driving a basketball and a cheerleading team. My wife was the cheerleading coach at the Christian school we were at in Texas. I was one of the basketball coaches, but I'd also had my bus driving license. So the school had bought a new bus. Actually, it wasn't a new bus. It was an old, a really old, retired Greyhound bus. And it a couple times broke down, left us stranded. But this particular trip, it didn't. It was a big bus. You can picture the Greyhound bus. They're huge buses. We had the team in there. We have the basketball team. We have the cheerleading squad. We have everybody in there. We were in Tennessee. We'd driven from Dallas area up to Springfield, Tennessee to a basketball tournament that was there. And after the basketball tournament, we were driving back to our hotel. It was dark, and the roads around that area, they were just windy roads through mountain passes, just narrow little roads. In fact, people were getting nervous with the bus going around these narrow little roads. And somewhere through there, I missed a sign. We were supposed to be going to our hotel, which was in Tennessee, along with the tournament, which was in Tennessee. Somewhere along the line, I got to take the blame for it. I missed the sign. But a little while later, it just seemed like we'd been driving for a while, longer than we should have been driving. A little while later, we came upon another sign. And this sign said, welcome to Kentucky. You know you've missed the sign when you're in the entirely wrong state. We had to find a place to turn around. It was hard to turn the bus around because just narrow little roads going through these mountains. We finally did. We got back to our hotel late that night. But that all happened because I missed the sign. These people, Jesus called them hypocrites, these Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were good at reading the sky to know the weather forecast, but they couldn't discern what Jesus called the signs of the times. And I want to go through this with you, and I want you to see some of the signs of their time. This is an encouraging type of a message for me when I see when Jesus came, when he was preaching at this time, there had already been so many signs. And they just kept missing them. Go to Daniel chapter 9, if you would. We're going to be all over our Bibles this morning. We're going to go quickly, but we've got a lot of material to cover. But I want you to see these signs of the times. Some of it's going to be prophecy. Some of it's going to be people making a statement about Jesus as he is there. But I want you to see the signs of the times. First of all, I want you to see the signs of the times that these scribes and these Pharisees miss. And then next week, I want you to, as we continue, well, there's going to be two messages on this, but I want you to see some of the signs of not their times, but of our times. Should be an interesting a couple of messages. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24. This is a prophecy. Daniel is writing this down as it was given to him by God. He said, 70 weeks. Now the word week means a group of 7 years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Now you got to remember at this time, the nation of Israel has been taken captive. They are at this time, I believe they're probably already, they've been taken, they're captive in Babylon, but now they've been moved over to, or Persia has taken over, and that would be modern day Iran, but they're captives over there in these eastern nations. And so they're not in their homeland. The prophecy comes to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, that would be Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for an iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So these 70 weeks are supposed to pass 70 groups of 7 years. Know therefore, verse 25, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, we'll do the math on this in just a minute, 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. This is verse number 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. What in the world? We're talking, we're probably about 400 or 500 years before Jesus came. And you've got this prophecy that comes to Daniel. God tells Daniel, he said, I want you to write this down. And he gives him a timeline of things that are supposed to happen to before the introduction of the Messiah. Actually, this Messiah, the Prince, will be cut off right at this time. And the countdown for this is supposed to start when the command was given to rebuild Jerusalem. The command had not yet been given. Nobody knew when that was going to happen. Daniel wrote this down, didn't understand it. And at one point, God says, seal it up in a book. It'll make sense to somebody in the future, even if it doesn't make sense to you now. So Daniel wrote it down. Well, it turns out that the command was given to rebuild Jerusalem in 445 B.C. Seven weeks from that command is 396 B.C., there's 62 more weeks, that's that 62 weeks that are there, that's 434 years, and that is supposed to be until Messiah the Prince is rejected. Now, if you figure this out, 445 B.C., and you add, you take away 49 years for those 7 weeks, and then you take another 62 more weeks, 434 years away, until Messiah the Prince is supposed to be rejected, that brings us to 38 A.D., Now, we're pretty close to when Jesus is about to be rejected. Messiah the Prince, Jesus Christ, is going to ride on this donkey up into Jerusalem. But we missed it by just a little bit. Then we realized that this was a Hebrew calendar of 360 days. And we're tracking it on a Roman calendar of 365 days. It looks like the prophecy's a few years off. But it turns out that if you take out that 6.7 years, it puts you at 31 A.D., If you just do the math from the command to rebuild the temple, this prophecy God gave Daniel, he said, listen, if you figure this out, this many years to this many years, it's going to take you to 31 A.D. Most historians believe that Jesus was born about 4 B.C. Jesus would have been about 33 and 34 years old when the prophecy was supposed to be fulfilled. Some people would say that, and I've not done the study on this, but some people say, and they may be splitting hairs, I'm not exactly sure, but that it could even be to the day when Jesus rode the donkey up into Jerusalem. I'm not going to get into that argument, but isn't this an amazing thing? Hundreds of years before Jesus came, the prophecy came that he was going to come and is going to be at this time, right about 31 A.D. Doesn't that just blow your mind that was even given? That God would come to somebody and say, this is going to happen, and then it happens. There should have been people There should have been people looking for this. There should have been people who were thinking, well, the prophecy came to Daniel. The rebuilding of Jerusalem started here. The Messiah should be here. And I believe there were people looking for that. When John the Baptist came and John the Baptist started preaching, he had to convince them that he wasn't the Messiah. Why? Because they were looking for the Messiah, the signs of their times. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, you're familiar with this verse. You can turn there if you'd like to. I'm going to read it pretty quickly here. He says this, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." Who's going to be ruler in Israel? Well, we know that that's the Messiah he's talking about, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Who could it be that's going to be coming to this earth, that is going to be ruler, that has been around since for everlasting? Who could that possibly be? Well, it's talking about the Messiah. And then this man, Balaam, you wouldn't expect Balaam to... Do you remember who Balaam is? Balaam is the one who taught, the Bible says, taught Israel to sin. Balaam is the one that the Amalekites hired and said, would you come out and would you curse Israel? Way back in the Old Testament, before they even got into the Promised Land. Balaam says, sure, I'll do that. But then God says, no, don't do it. Balaam prays to God. God gives him this information. We would call it a prophecy. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. And Balaam tells the people this. The Amalekites had brought Balaam, and these are the enemies of Israel, to curse Israel. But instead, he prays to God, and God says, no, I'm going to have you bless them instead. And this is part of the blessing. Numbers 24, verse 17, Balaam says this, and it's recorded in Scripture, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob." Now, we understand that when we say Jacob, we're talking about the nation of Israel. "There shall come a star," this is a capital S, star, in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. "And a scepter shall rise out of Israel," also capital S, scepter, a person who holds the authority but also a name, "shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth." Now, this prophecy was given back in Micah. The prophet Micah looked forward into the future and said, and he didn't say it on his own. The Holy Spirit told him to write this down. He said, there is going to come a star. The star is going to come out of Jacob, and the scepter is going to rise. This king is going to rise out of Israel. Now, some foreigners noticed it, but the Jews didn't seem to notice it. And you probably remember this story in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. You've got some people, they were foreigners. The Bible calls them wise men from the east, right? They're foreigners. They discerned the signs of the times. What was this particular sign of the times? Well, a star was going to rise out of Jacob or out of Israel. And these men, we call them the three kings, right? We three kings of Orient are. And that one, I'm not going to finish it because I'm going to sing the wrong verse and get in trouble. These three wise men from the east, they do see the star. And they say, well, this was prophesied. They're not even Jewish. They're not scribes. They're not Pharisees. They're not the people that Jesus would have been around this time. They're foreigners. But they see it and they come to search out the star. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." And they surprise everybody, saying, this is our Christmas message, okay? "Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And Herod said, what are you talking about? We saw the star. We saw the star in the east. We've come to worship the scepter, the new king. Where is he? We come to worship. What are you talking about? So Herod gathers the scribes together, the doctors of the law, the people who have been copying scriptures, the teachers. He gathers them all together. Verse number 3. "When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." Now we just read this a minute ago. Here it is. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Herod says, Where is this Messiah supposed to be born? He asks the scribes and the teachers this and the priests this, and they say, well, the prophecy says he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. But they didn't say anything about the star. it's almost as if they weren't looking for that star, but somebody else was. They missed the sign of the time. Herod, then, verse 7, privily called the wise men, inquired them diligently what time the star appeared. We understand that it was about 2 years before that, and they'd been traveling here. And you can look at all the timing of all that. I don't want to get into, and in fact, I probably misstated that 2 years before that. Scratch that from the record, all right? They come down to Bethlehem, and they're going to find Jesus there, right? Hold on. You've seen the nativity scene there, and you've seen the wise men there. We've always had this discussion in our house. Were they at the manger? Were they later? Were they at the house? I believe they were later. I believe they were at the house, the 2 years later type of a thing. Let's not get into that this morning, because I'm going to give you wrong information if I try to dig that hole. All right. The priests and the scribes knew that the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. But either they weren't looking for him, or they were expecting something completely different. They knew Jesus was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, but for some reason they weren't thinking it's going to be right around now. The star had appeared, and the wise men from the east had seen it, but the wise men for some reason either didn't see it, didn't notice it, or didn't think anything of it. Verse number 9, Matthew 2, verse 9, when they had heard the king, this is talking about these wise men, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Here's what happened. The foreigners discerned the signs of the times enough to bring these gifts and give them to Jesus. But the Jews, the people that lived there, the people who lived in the promised land, this nation of Israel, they missed the signs. And then Luke chapter 2, verse 8 happens. Go there if you would. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. The star has appeared, the sign of the time. These wise men come and they find out that this king is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They go down, they find him because the star is just right over the house where he was. The Bible says a young child there. And they give him these gifts. But what had happened in Bethlehem just not that long before here? Now remember, we're talking about the signs of the times. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, you know this story. It seems that the angels announcing the birth of Christ would have been enough to convince people the Messiah had come. But for some reason, they didn't discern that particular supernatural sign of the times. Luke 2, verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you, this is not just an abstract sign. This is not just an angel appearing and people trying to figure out, now what was it that he was trying to say? What did he mean by appearing? What did the angel say? Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is him. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. He's born today. He's born in Bethlehem. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They saw the sign. I mean, it was directed towards them. They saw it. They couldn't ignore it. They go to Bethlehem. And what do they see when they get in there? In verse number 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, here's the part that I don't understand. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Don't you think they probably told people not just, you know, the Messiah has been born in Bethlehem. Don't you think they probably told him, the angels told us the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. And we went down there, we went to Bethlehem, and there he was lying in a manger. It wasn't just one angel. The Bible says there was this heavenly host praising God and saying, don't you think that news would have spread just a little bit? Probably didn't just stay in Bethlehem. I thought of some theories. The shepherds spread the story of the announcement, but people either didn't believe them, or maybe by the time Jesus began his public ministry, they forgot about that. Maybe it became a local story that didn't travel outside the place where it originated, but I can't really believe that one. A host of angels in the sky appearing to these shepherds. Maybe they just wrote them off as crazy. I'm not sure. But this amazing sign, not just had the star appear, and not just had the time been just the exact time for the Messiah to be born, but now angels have appeared, and these shepherds are telling people about it. And they just keep missing these signs. Then there was Simeon and Anna. Brother Santiago, you know about Simeon. I shouldn't have said that because my very next note says, two very old people that publicly announced Jesus' arrival at the temple as a baby, and I just got myself in trouble. They're probably like they're 45 or 46 or something like that. No, the Bible says Anna was probably 100 years old or more. I'm not sure how old Simeon was, but here they are. Jesus is being carried to the temple. Mary and Joseph, they're taking him. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 25, the Bible describes this. And there, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, that was private, probably. That's probably just something between him and God. God had said, you're going to see the Messiah before you die. Not a whole lot of people would have known about that. But in verse 34, the Bible says, he had taken up Jesus in his arms, and in verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That may have been a private conversation, but I just happen to think that more people might have heard it. I don't know that for sure. But then Anna comes up. And there was one Anna, verse number 36, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. So she was married for 7 years. She's been a widow for 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to, look at this, all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There is another sign. There was the star, there was the prophecies, there was the date, there was the angels, and now there's these two really old people there by the temple that say that he's come. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31:15, thus saith the Lord. We understand it wasn't just Jeremiah saying this, it's him writing down what God told him to write. Jeremiah 31:15, and he said this, was hundreds of years before Jesus came, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, we would understand that as Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Rachel had died on the way to Bethlehem and was buried there. Rachel was one of Jacob's wives. She was the mother of Benjamin and Joseph. Every boy in Bethlehem, about 2 years after Jesus was born, every boy in Bethlehem under 2 years old was killed by King Herod. And there was great weeping, but interestingly enough, the people didn't discern that sign of the time. 30 years later or so, Jesus is entering his public ministry. And in John chapter 1, verse 15, if you want to turn to John chapter 1, you've got this record of John the Baptist. All of these signs had happened. The prophecies had been made. The prophecies had been fulfilled. We throw around the word prophecy a lot, but when we understand this, these are the promises that God made that would happen. And they happen just like God said. Impossible promises, but they happen just like God said. Then in John chapter 1, verse 15, here just a moment, John's been out there preaching by the Jordan River, and the Pharisees and the scribes, maybe even some of the priests, heard the preaching of John the Baptist. But even though John clearly said that Jesus was the Son of God, and John clearly said that Jesus was the Lamb of God, they still didn't discern the signs of the times. A lot of people said that he was a prophet. They understood his position there, but they still didn't get it. John chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible's, the hymn here is going to be Jesus. The Bible says, John bare witness of him, talking about Jesus, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. This is the Messiah. Jesus comes to John, he says, this is the Messiah that I've been talking about. And in verse number 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, look what John the Baptist said about Jesus. Now who was there? Scribes were there, Pharisees were there, Sadducees may have been there. The priests were probably there. John was gathering a huge group of people that were following, listening. Even though they didn't agree with him, they were still there. They were listening to what he was saying. And they heard him say this. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me. He may have said, you recall, I said that yesterday. Verse 31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record, listen to this, that this is the Son of God. Hey, priests, hey, scribes, hey, Pharisees, this is the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. This is the Son of God. And the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And they missed it. Matthew chapter 16, they're saying, Show us a sign. Show us a sign from heaven. Show us just one thing to prove to us that you're God. And Jesus said, Can't you discern the signs of the times? Where have you been? Haven't you been seeing what's going on? Haven't you been watching? And if all the other signs weren't enough, the prophecy of Micah, the prophecy of Balaam, the angels announcing his birth, the star over Bethlehem, the announcement of Simeon and Anna, the weeping over the murdered babies in Bethlehem, the preaching of John the Baptist. Turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 9. If all of that wasn't enough, you would think that this one would have convinced them. You'd think that this one would be the one where they would say, okay, you're the Messiah. You are the one. You're the Christ. You're God in the flesh. They missed all of that. You think this one would have convinced them. Mark chapter 1, verse 9, And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Now that was pretty amazing right there. But then this, And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How do you miss that one? They heard the voice of God. If all those other signs weren't enough, now God is telling us they missed all the signs of the times. But Jesus said he would give them one clear, irrefutable sign that he was God. Do you remember what it said there in Matthew chapter 16? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but what is that last sign? But the sign of the prophet Jonas. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he had said something very similar. The same question had been given, show us a sign. He says, I'm not going to show you a sign. But then he says, but this one, the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Would you go to John chapter 2, because I want you to see this one. Okay, I understand. This happens after the conversation with the Pharisees. But Jesus said, this sign is the one sign that I'm going to give you. When you get this sign, you're not going to be able to miss the sign. You won't be able to argue with this anymore. This is the one sign you're going to get. John chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They thought he might have been talking about the temple there in Jerusalem. It took, I think it was 40 years it took to build that temple. But Jesus said, You destroy this temple, talking about his temple, his own body, and 3 days later I'll raise it up. 3 days after Jesus was crucified, some women went to his tomb to give him a proper burial because he hadn't been buried properly before. It was so quickly. But the stone that covered the entrance had been rolled away, and he wasn't there. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 5, you have this scene, the stone's rolled away, the women come to the sepulcher, the tomb, to anoint his body with these oils, maybe rewrap it in a proper way for burial. The stone has been rolled away, and they go, they look in, and they see this angel there in Matthew 28, verse 5, And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. But I want you to get this last verse. We're almost done. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. This is the one sign. Look, you're looking for a sign. You missed all the other signs. Can't you discern the signs of the times? No, you're missing all the other signs. I'm going to give you one more. I'm going to die. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were good at reading the sky to discern the weather for the day. We're good at some things. We're good at checking the weather app to discern the weather for next week or next month. You can even see what the weather forecast is for the next 6 months or so. We're good at debating politics. We're good at posting Facebook updates, right? Our thumbs are probably more agile than any other generation in history. We're good at checking the scores of all our favorite sports teams. And heard baseball season started this week, so we got another something to check there. I'm not against it, but that's something we're good at. We're good at Fortnite Battle Royale. We're good at shopping online. We know lots of basic things that people in Jesus' times wouldn't have no clue how to do. We can program a TV remote. We know how to plug in a microwave. We know how to cook a bag of popcorn in 4 minutes or less. We know how to drive a car, some of us. Which, by the way, do you know how to top a car? You tap on the brake, stupid. Let me ask you this. We know how to do many things, but are we missing the signs of our times? Are we missing it? Don't miss the sign of our times. Next week, we're going to look at some of the signs of our times that show us the return of Christ is getting closer. But before we get there, listen to this. The same Jesus that the Bible promised would come the first time, will come back the second time, just like the Bible promised. The first time, Jesus came to die on the cross and pay the price for our sins. The second time, Jesus will come to judge sin. The first time, Jesus was like a perfect lamb that was sacrificed. The second time, Jesus will be like a lion ruling as king. So here's the question. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior yet? Or are you still trying to pay for your sins your way, on your own? Are you like the religious people that asked Jesus for a sign because they missed all the signs that they had been given? Are you ready to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Just quickly go with me. Hundreds of years before he came, God said he's going to come. And every single promise and every single detail about how he was going to come was fulfilled in the man Jesus Christ. And he came, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, he paid the price for your sins, and he's offering you a free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And let me just ask you this, and we're done. Would you accept that today? That's what he was trying to get across to these Pharisees, to these scribes. He's just trying to say, look, I'm here. I'm here. I came to pay the price for your sins. I came to be the Lamb of God. I am the Son of God. I came to die on the cross. I came to die for you, and I'm going to prove it whenever I die, then I rise again 3 days later. You've got to trust in me, Jesus was saying, to be saved. Are you willing to do that? But they were so busy looking for something else, looking for a sign. I'm telling what the weather's going to be like tomorrow, but they missed it. Would you accept him today? Would you accept Jesus today? Father, I thank you for this time that we could go back and just try to lift your name and magnify you today. I know that many, probably most of the people in this auditorium today have already trusted you as their Savior. I understand this is not a strong salvation message, but Lord, we want to magnify you today. You made these promises and you kept them. And Jesus, you came and you lived and you died and you rose again. And you did that for us. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's one here who has not yet trusted you as their Savior, that they would do that. Lord, maybe there's one here this morning who realizes that they're a sinner, just like I am. They realize the punishment for sin is to die and go to a place called hell. But Lord, they realize that you, Jesus, you died on the cross, you paid the price for their sin, and you want to give them a free gift of eternal life if they'd simply trust you for it. Instead of trusting themselves, instead of trusting being religious or going to church, but simply trust you. Trust your death on the cross. Trust your blood that you shed on the cross to pay for their sins. Lord, I pray there's someone here this morning who is in that situation that today they would trust you as their Savior.